Warriors Faith Living Bible Study Lesson Number 75, May 1st, 2014. We're looking at Christ as the Lamb. First, we're examining the concept of the Lamb, which we began to see. This all relates back to Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is a psalm to teach us as to be a sheep and follow a shepherd, just as Christ followed the Father. Written by David, J.G. Belay pointed out, this could may be read as a meditation of the Lord Jesus Christ as he walked by faith in the world. And when I first read that statement by Belay, a Bible teacher that I from England I'm very familiar with, struck upon me the meaning of it. The 23rd Psalm might be read as a meditation of one who walked by faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, as he walked by faith in this world. He perfected the life of faith, the author and finisher of it, standing as chief among those who obtained by good report of it. Now, we must remember the concept that the life of the Lord Jesus was one of constant unbroken communion. His spirit, our heart, was at the altar on which the fire was ever burning. And as no peculiar circumstance directed or formed his fellowship with the Father, yet his soul was in the sanctuary set on fire, still the fire was alive. Its own necessary virtue, and I think about what I just said to you there. I'll explain it to you in more detail in just a minute. Christ walked in intimate fellowship with the Father at all times. His spirit, his human spirit, and his soul, his cardia, the right bank of the soul, his heart, was always on an altar where the fire was ever burning, as manifested in Leviticus chapter 6. Christ was a human in every sense of the word. But he was ever, his heart was ever at the altar. Leviticus 6:13 says, the fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. This is the law of the burnt offering. Christ was the burnt offering, the sweet savor to the Father. All right, before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer. Give you time to make sure you're on the filling of the Spirit and of absolute objectivity to the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise that your word will not return void, but accomplish that which you designed it for. We ask you to sanctify it and bless it. In the name of our Lord and of our Savior, Jesus Christ, and even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, we read the words that I've given you so many times. Be ye therefore imitators of God, as of God the Father, as dear children. The word in the Greek, in the King James, is followers, but the Greek word correctly translated should be imitators, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. A sweet-smelling savor. Now, as a sweet-smelling savor, offering was theirs, was the burnt offering of Leviticus chapter 6. The Lord said the Lord said unto Moses, and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. And if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it in his own volition, voluntary will, at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted to him to make atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priest Aaron's sons shall bring the blood, and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it in pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put the fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the fire. And the priest Aaron's son shall lay the parts and the head and the fat in the order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall be washed in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar to be burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. If his offering be of the flocks, namely of the sheep or of the goats, for a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring it a male without blemish. He shall kill it on the side of the altar northward before the Lord, and the priest Aaron's son shall sprinkle the blood round about the altar, and he shall cut it into pieces, his head and his fat, and the priest shall lay it in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar, and he shall wash the inwards and the legs with water, and the priest shall bring it up and burn it on the altar. The burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, the sweet savor of the Lord. If the burnt offering for his offering of the Lord be of fowls, he shall bring his offering of turtle doves or young pigeons, and the priest shall bring it unto the altar and wring its head, and burn it out on the altar, and the blood thereof shall be wrung out of the side of the altar, and he shall pluck away the crop with his feathers, and cast it beside the altar in the east part of the place of the ashes. He shall cleave it in the wings thereof, but he shall not divide it asunder, and the priest shall burn it all upon the altar, upon the wood that is upon the fire. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. The burnt offering typifies Christ offering himself without spot to God the Father in delight to do his Father's will even in death. The burnt offering is atoning because the believer has not had this delight in the will of God. It is, think about it. It typifies Christ without spot or blemish, delighting to do his Father's will even in death. It is atoning because the believer has not had this delight in the will of the Father. It's substitutionary because Christ did it in the sinner's stead. The thought of penalty is not prominent here. Now look at Hebrews 9, 11 to 14. And we're to imitate Christ when he went to the cross there. And this is why we come into the burnt offering for a moment, the sweet-smelling savor, 9, 11 to 15. But Christ, being come as a high priest of good things to come by a great and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once in the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and of ashes of a heifer sprinkle the unclean, sanctify the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? For this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by the means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, that which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Chapter 10, verses 5 to 7. Wherefore, when he cometh in the world, he saith unto sacrifice and offerings I would is not, but a body hast thou prepared for me, and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin I hast no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O God. he came at the first advent to do the will of the Father. Psalm 46 to 8. Sacrifice and offerings I did not desire, mine eyes hast thou opened, burnt offerings and sin offerings hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book that is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is written. Thy law is within my heart. I'm sorry. Philippians 2:8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, the emphatic words of Leviticus 1:3-5 are three things: burnt sacrifice, voluntary, and it shall be accepted for him, and atonement. These are the four emphatic words found. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice, of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will. Notice burnt sacrifice, voluntary will. At the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for his sin. Accepted and atonement. The creature's acceptable sacrifice were five, as we read. The bullock or ox typifies Christ as the patient and enduring servant. 1 Corinthians 9:9. For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Let God take care for oxen. Verse 10. Or saith he altogether, for our sakes, no doubt this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be a partaker of the hope. The ox that treadeth out. Hebrews 12, 2 and 3. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Or consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye wearied and faint in your mind. So the bullock typifies Christ as patient and enduring, being obedient unto death, Isaiah 52:13-15. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently, he shall be exalted and extolled, and be very high. And many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man. So shall he sprinkle many nations, the kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which has not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. The literal rendering of Hebrew of Isaiah 52:14. So marred from the form of man was his aspect that his appearance was not that of the Son of Man, not human. The effects of the brutality is described in Matthew 26:67-68. Then did they spit in his face and buffet him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thy Christ, who is he that smote thee? 27:27-30. When the soldiers of the governors took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. Then they plaited a crown of thorns. They put on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. The beatings and charges that Christ took on the night before he went to the cross are far greater than anything ever portrayed. Even the Hollywood-made movie that I didn't see, The Passion or whatever it was, Christ. Because he was left marred beyond, he didn't even look human anymore when they got through with him. Christ was not only the God-man, he was a man among men, and his sin, his perfection, his powerful strength. But he finally fell beneath the lower cross after being without sleep for at least, by that time, over 36 hours, who knows how much longer, and he had been beaten, tortured. Philippians 2, 5 to 8. Very familiar passage to all of you, one we have to keep coming back to, one of those type passages. Let this mind, or literally let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God. The form in the Greek is en morphe, en plus morphe. The form by which a person or thing strikes the vision, the external appearance, there says. The glory, John 17:5, the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Nothing in the passage that we're looking at teaches that the eternal word of John 1:1, the beginning was the word was with God, and the word was God. Emptied himself either his divine nature or his attributes, but only of the outward and visible manifestation of the Godhead. Lightfoot says he emptied, stripped himself of his insignia of majesty. Moorhead says when occasion demanded he exercised his divine attributes. So we read, Let this attitude be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal to God, literally in the Greek a thing to be grasped after with God. But made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. His offering in the character of the bullock or ox is substitutionary, for this we have not been. We don't equal these things. The sheep or lamb typifies Christ in unresisting self-surrender to the death of the cross. Isaiah 53:7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shearers. Her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Acts 8:32-35. The place of the scriptures which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. His humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophets, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. The goat typifies a sinner, Matthew 25:33. He shall set the sheep on his right hand, the goats on his left. And we use sacrificially Christ as being numbered with the transgressors, Isaiah 53:12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul with death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Luke 23:33. And when they had come to the place which was called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactor, one on his right hand and the other on his left. Now, he was made sin and a curse. Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed every one that hangeth on a tree. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath been made, for he hath made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, alright, so the goat typifies the sinner, and when used sacrificially of Christ, is numbered with the transgressors. Made sin and a curse as a sinner substitute. The sheep or lamb typified Christ in unresisting surrender to the death of the cross. We have the contrast. The bullock or ox typified Christ as the patient, enduring servant, obedient unto death, is offering this character substitutionary for this. We have not been. Then there were the turtle doves or the pigeon, naturally a symbol of mourning innocency, Isaiah 38:14. Like a crane or a swallow, so did I chatter. I did mourn as a dove. Might I fail with the look forward, upward, O Lord, I am oppressed. Undertake for me. 59:11. We roar like the bears and mourn. Soar like the dove. We look for judgment, but there is none, for salvation, but is far off from us. Matthew 23:37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and you would not. Hebrews 7:26. For such as a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. The turtle dove or pigeon is a natural symbol of mourning innocency and is associated with poverty, Leviticus 5:7. And if he be not able to bring a lamb, then he shall bring for his trespass, whom he had committed, two turtle doves or young pigeons unto the Lord, one for the sin offering and one for the other for the burnt offering. It speaks of him who for our sake, the Lord Jesus Christ, became poor, Luke 9:58. My apology. And Jesus said unto them, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He accepted poverty, yet so many Christians want to live as zillionaires. No concept of how they could use the blessings of God bestowed upon them in so many wonderful things for God if they were willing to do it. whose pathway of poverty which began with laying aside the form of God ended in the sacrifice to which we become rich, 2 Corinthians 8:9. There's nothing wrong with enjoying the blessings that God gives to us, but he also gives us opportunities to utilize them for his glory. We often get too occupied with the blessings to see the opportunities. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that through, though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be rich. So this is spiritual riches. This is not human riches, because he created all the human riches. His grandeur is far beyond that. The riches of his grace is what's spoken of. Philippians 2:6-8. Well, we looked at the passage, but let's look at it again. It doesn't ever hurt again. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, and made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, and being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The sacrifice of the poor man became the poor man's sacrifice, Luke 2:24. Beginning of verse 21, the circumcision. And when the 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of his purification according to the law, her purification, that's marriage, according to the law of Moses, was accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. It is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy unto the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. By the way, that is living proof that the magi, all wise men in most English-speaking world, were not there at the cave behind the inn, the stable where Christ was born, but came probably about half a year to a year later. Because if they'd brought the girl gold, frankincense and myrrh, with the gold, Joseph would have brought a bullock, an ox, and not the turtle doves of poverty. We often don't put all scripture together the way we should. So the grades of typical sacrifices test measure of apprehensions of the varied aspects of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. The mature believer can see Christ's sacrifice in all these, so when we see Christ as a shepherd, we remember first of all that he was the Lamb, and that Jehovah was his shepherd. In verse 4 it says, he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. The laying on of the offender's hand signified acceptance and identification of himself with his offering. In type, an answer to the believer's faith, accepting and identifying himself with Christ. Romans 4:5. You see, we identify with Christ in the sweet-selling offer to, if we're going to imitate him, and therefore we identify with Christ as our shepherd. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justified the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. 6:3-11. Romans 6:3-11. Know ye not that as many as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that the old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. And if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him, for that which is he died unto sin once, but he that liveth, he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon you also of yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. our Lord. The believer is justified by faith, and his faith is reckoned for righteousness because his faith identifies him with Christ who died as a sin offering, 2 Corinthians 5:21. And he made him to be sin who knew no sin. Christ was made our sin. Made our sin. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 1 Peter 2:24. Who is his own self, bear our sins in his own body on the tree. That we, being dead to sin, should live in verse 5 here, where the tape flipped, and I had to stop for a moment. All right, he shall kill the bullock before the Lord, and the priest Aaron's son shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. The altar being blood being sprinkled, of course, typifies all of the blood work of Jesus Christ, his spiritual death, his bearing the judgment of God, the wrath of God, total dying what Owens long ago, John Owens, a great theologian, called the death of deaths. He shall flay the burnt offering and cut it in pieces, and the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put the fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the altar, and the priest Aaron's son shall lay the parts of the head and the fat in order upon the wood that is on the fire. Is upon the altar. Now, fire essentially is a symbol of God's holiness. As such, it expresses God in three ways. In judgment upon that which his holiness utterly condemns, Genesis 19:24. This is very important to what we're at with Christ here, is the fire, Genesis 19:24. And the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. Mark 9:43-48. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than for thy hand to go into hell. That's in the Gehenna. And the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. If thy foot offend thee, cut it off, it is better for thee to enter halt into life, than having 2 feet to be cast into hell, that is Gehenna in the Greek. And the fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. If thy eye offend thee, pluck it off, it is better for thee to enter the kingdom of God one eye, having 2 eyes to be cast into hell fire, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Eternal lake of fire, Gehenna. Gehenna was a garbage dump outside the city there where all the garbage was burned and the fire never went out there. With the burning garbage. Revelation 20:15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You know, the eternal hellfire. All right, so fire, first of all, it expresses God in the manifestation of himself, and that, in judgment upon that which his holiness utterly condemns. Secondly, in the manifestation of himself and of that which he approves, Exodus 3:2. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush, and he looked, and behold, the brush burned with fire, and the brush was not consumed. 1 Peter 1:7. The trial of your faith, being more precious than of gold, perisheth, though you be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. judgment seat of Christ, our works are going to be tested by fire. Purifying fire. But here we have the trial of your faith being more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. The judgment seat of Christ, we're going to be tried that way. But here we have suffering, the trials and tests of our faith, the trials and tests through which we go, depending upon the Lord Jesus Christ to shepherd us through. Suffering in 1 Peter is set in the light of one assured salvation, chapter 1, verses 2 to 5. Secondly, the greater glory of Christ appearing, chapter 1, verse 7. Christ's suffering and coming glory is 1:11. The believer's association with him in both his suffering and his second coming, 2:20 and 21, 3:17, 18, 4:12, and 13. The purifying effect that our trials of faith go through as we let him lead us through these dark valleys, 1:7, 4:1, 5:2, and 5:10. 6, that Christ is now glorified in the believer's patient suffering, 4:16. 7, that suffering is disciplinary, 4:17 to 19, with 1 Corinthians 11, 31, 32, and Hebrews 12, 5 to 13. So we see the fire related to what God approves, Exodus 13, 21 also. Exodus 13:21. And the Lord went before them by day in the pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and by night. Shekinah glory led them in the daytime in a cloud, and by night it led them with fire. Pillar of the cloud by day, and a pillar of fire by night. Fire is used thirdly for purification. 1 Corinthians 3, 12 to 14, the purification of the judgment seat of Christ. Where all of our works are going to be tested, all our human goods are going to be burned up. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, what foundation? Verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than which is laid, which is Jesus Christ, the only foundation. There are two kinds of ministers that come out of it, and their results. And if any man build upon this foundation, the foundation of Jesus Christ, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Every man's work shall be made manifest. That's our work after salvation, what we did, the Christian way of life. For they shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he has built upon thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Notice there will be believers who will have no rewards. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer a loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. Salvation will be there, but there will be no rewards. The pure fire represents the purifying work of God and evaluating what we're doing. Malachi 3, 2 and 3. But who may abide the day of his coming? Who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, like fuller's soap, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Second advent of Jesus Christ. Judgment seat of Christ for the dispensation of the Hebrews will be occurring there for all those who were saved, entered into the covenant relationship of God with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob from Abraham to Pentecost. And those that are saved during the tribulation that are Jewish and who become martyrs. And there will be the judgment of the sheep and the goats in which he will let in. Israel will be tried, will be taken out in the wilderness and tried, I should say, and all the saved from the dispensation of the Hebrews, the age of the tribulation of Israel, also known as day as Jacob's trouble or the 70th week of Daniel, the great tribulation, will be allowed to enter into the kingdom of God. Saved believers on earth, the theocratic kingdom of Christ, of the God the Father on earth, the millennial reign of Christ for 1,000 years. So fire is used as a purifying thing. It is described there. So in Leviticus, the fire which only manifests the sweet savor of the burnt meal and peace offerings, wholly consumes the sin offering. And the priest Aaron's son shall lay the parts of the head and the fat in order upon the wood that is on the fire, which is upon the altar, but his inwards and legs shall be washed in water. The priest shall burn all on the altar to be a sacrifice, an offering by fire, made by fire of a sweet savor to the Lord. The sweet savor offerings are so called because they typify Christ, his own perfections, and his own affectionate devotion to the Father's will. The non-sweet savor offerings typify Christ as bearing the whole demerit of the sinner. Both are substitutionary. In our place, Christ as the burnt offering makes good our lack of devotedness, and in the sin offering and trespass offering suffers because of our disobedience. And if the offering be of the flocks, namely the sheep or the goats, for a burnt sacrifice, he shall bring it a male without blemish. He shall kill it on the side of the altar northwards of the Lord, and the priest Aaron's son shall sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar. He shall cut it in his pieces with his head and his fat, and the priest shall lay them in order of the wood as on the fire which is on the altar, but he shall wash the inwards and the legs with water, and the priest shall bring it and burn it upon the altar. It is a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet-smelling savor of the Lord. Notice everything in there is washed clean and placed upon the altar. This demonstrates the purity of Christ in every aspect of his life, every trial, every test that he had to make him fully qualified to be the Savior. It's typified by that. Even the inwards. Christ had no mental attitude sense. Christ had no sins of omission. We talk of sins of commission, but we also have sins of omission. Christ had none of them. And if the burnt sacrifice for his offering to the Lord be of the fowls, then he shall bring his offering in turtle doves or of young pigeons. The priest shall bring it to the altar and wring his head and burn it on the altar, and the blood thereof shall be wrung on the side of the altar. He shall pluck away his crop with his feathers and cast it beside the altar on the east part of the place of the ashes. And he shall cleave it with wings thereof, but it shall not divide it as asunder, and the priest shall burn it upon the altar, upon the wood that is upon the fire, as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Now we have the law of the offering. The law of the burnt sacrifice. In chapter 6, verses 8 to 13. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command Aaron and his sons, saying, This is the law of the burnt offering. It is a burnt offering because of the burning upon the altar all night. In the morning, in the fire of the altar shall be burning in it, and the priest shall put on his linen garment, and his linen breeches shall he put upon his flesh, and shall take the ashes, which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offering on the altar, and shall put them on beside the altar, and he shall put off his garments, and put on other garments, and carry forth the ashes without the camp into a clean place. And the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it, it shall not be put out, and the priest shall burn wood on it every morning, and lay burnt offerings in order upon it, and he shall burn thereon the fat of the burnt offering. The fire shall be ever burning upon the altar, it shall never go out. Here the fire expresses the undying devotedness of the Lord Jesus Christ, the undying devotedness of our shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. When we look at the Psalms, the book of Psalms are a collection of meditations, prayers, and praises uttered by various persons under various circumstances, all surely under the moving of the Holy Spirit. It bears the title, the book of Psalms, by inspired inspiration. Look at Acts 1:20. For it is written in the book of Psalms, Let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric take another. It's called the book of Psalms. How did it get that way? Under divine inspiration. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 to 21. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto we do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, to the day dawn, and the day star arise in your heart. Knowing this, and no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old times by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. This is made more sure, these prophecies, of which 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 said all Scripture is God-breathed and given for doctrinal teaching, for proof, for correction, for instruction, Christ, the man of God may be complete and thoroughly furnished unto all good work. This is made more sure by the fulfillment in part of 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 to 21. Fulfilled prophecy is a proof of inspiration because the Scriptures predictions of future events were uttered so long before the events transpired that no merely human sagacity or foresight could have anticipated them, and these predictions are so detailed, minute, and specific as to exclude the possibility that they were more fortunate guesses. Hundreds of predictions concerning Israel, the land of Canaan, Babylon, Assyria, Egypt, and numerous personages, so ancient, so singular, so seemingly improbable, as well as so detailed and definite that no mortal could have anticipated them, have been fulfilled by the element and by men who were ignorant of them, and who utterly disbelieved them, and who struggled with frantic desperation to avoid their fulfillment. It is certain, therefore, that the Scripture which contained them was inspired. Prophecy came not in olden time of the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:21. So the book of Psalms comes under verbal clear inspiration. The Psalms themselves are either commemorative or prophetic or expressive of the present passage of the soul. They have all a variety of confessions, supplications, and praise of doctrine, history, and prophecy. The Lord Jesus is seen and heard in them either personally or mystically. Among them there are some to which we can attach a time and place in the history of the Lord, reading them therefore of an utterance of his heart under such given occasion, such as the instance in Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Show us that this was the thoughts of Christ on the cross of Calvary, when he paid for our sins. But there are others in which you cannot so distinctly attach such specific character. They are meditations or experiences more free and undefined. And this is just what is known in the communion of the saints with God. At times it will be suggested by circumstance, at other times it will be more free and dissatory, resulting not from present conditions, but from general knowledge that we have of Bible doctrine as we understand the person, the work, and attributes of our God and Father, of our beloved Redeemer, kinsman's Redeemer, his Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, and the Holy Spirit, and of the three of them combined together in the triune Godhead in all his glories. The life of the Lord Jesus Christ was one of constant, unbroken communion. His spirit, our heart, was the altar on which the fire was ever burning, from Leviticus 6, as we just saw. And thus it is no peculiar circumstance directed to form his fellowship with God, yet his soul was in sanctuary, still the fire was alive from his own necessary virtue. The solitariness of our Lord in worship is much to be observed. As it was said of him, he got up before the day and went out to a solitary place to pray that he might be marked as alone in prayer. So it is said he withdrew himself and prayed. He continued all night in prayer. He was alone praying. As he once seen in prayer, even with his disciples, though he owned they're praying, both teaching them and encouraging them to pray. We might ask, why then was this? If he taught others to encourage them to pray and also prayed himself, why did he not join them in prayer? The answer is simple. His prayers had a care to them which none others could have had. He was heard for his piety, Hebrews 5 teaches us. He was a sinless, perfect one, the beloved Son talking to his Father. We do not possess the piety that Christ had. We read in Hebrews 5:7, who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayer and supplication with strong crying and tears, and him that is able to save us from death, and was heard, and he feared. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all that called upon him. He was tenacious in his prayers. He prayed and prayed and prayed and kept on praying. He talked constantly to God. We know that he was holy, righteous, good, faithful, true, just, guileless, sinless, spotless, innocent, harmless, resisting temptation, obedient to the Father, subject to his parents, zealous, meek, lowly in heart, merciful, patient, long-suffering, compassionate, benevolent, loving, self-denying, humble, resigned, forgiving saints to, or as we are to be conformed to the image of Him, that is, of what God has called upon us to do. He needed no meditation, I'm sorry, no mediator. He needed no mediator, but stood accepted Himself. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, Timothy tells us. He pleaded no one's spirit. He used no mercy seat with blood upon it. This was the character of the communion in prayer. Why? Because He was the mercy seat. It was His blood that was to be sprinkled upon it. All the blood of the sacrifices typified His blood work on Calvary. He prayed in a temple erect, as it were, for such a worshiper as the Son of God, who offered prayer at the altar, the like of which was not to be seen anywhere. It had no pattern on the top of the mount. He was a worshiper of a peculiar order, as He was a priest of a peculiar order, a servant of a peculiar order. He was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He did not owe service, but He learned it. He did not owe worship, but He learned it. Look at Exodus 21:5. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, my children, I will not go out free. He became the doulos slave, Hebrews 5:8. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. So Christ, as God, did not know, the Son did not know, owe worship to God the Father or to God the Holy Spirit, but in His human nature He learned His duty to worship, as anyone else does, taught by his parents from a child. He learned scriptures and studied them and mastered them. And He committed Himself in His human nature to worship the Father. So His personal accepted worshiper, He prayed alone. But there was no intention of asserting that all the psalms are utterances of the Lord Jesus. There is no necessity for such a thought as that. For instance, Psalm 1 is not His language, but a divine description, God's description of the blessed or prosperous man. Psalm 1 speaks of Jesus Christ. It typifies Him out when it said, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. He never did this, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and His law doth he meditate day and night. This was Christ. He meditated on the things of God day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. There used to be a beautiful old hymn called We Shall Overcome. It was written to talk about believers walking with the Lord and overcoming. The song was taken to become the song of the civil rights movement. A hymn taken out of the church and dragged out in the street, sung by unbelievers as well as believers. A hymn in which they failed to see Christ was the tree. We don't become the tree. Christ was the tree. Christ is the one planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth the fruit of this season. He is the vine. I am the true vine, John 15 teaches. His leaf shall not wither, and whatever he doeth shall prosper. That was Christ. The ungodly are not sober, they are like the chaff that the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the seat of in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. We do not see then in Psalm 1, the words of Christ, but a description of Christ. Jesus is, doubt not, in the complete and perfect sense, the happy one there described, but the psalm is not his utterance. The Psalms are commonly spoken of as David's, and properly so, because though Moses, Ezra, and others may have been the penmanship of some of them, David was principally used in them. Besides, David was more rich and varied his experiences through the Holy Spirit, the real master of the Hebrew lyre. And of the saints of old, he knew all the sorrows of righteousness, and of the sin, and of the trial of the martyr, and of a penitent. He knew, too, the varieties of humiliation, of the honor. His changeful life gave the spirit the large occasions to exercise his soul, and from all this, such a book as that of the Psalms would have come. Fourth, and further, that the Lord seemed to recognize David as the writer of them, most of them, Matthew 22:43. Now, David played on the lyre, or the harp, as we call it. He was a master of it. I personally believe that I've already pointed out to you that he probably played a harp, played a flute, the very supple of one of the oldest instruments around, or something similar to one like that, sitting there lonely as a player boy. He might not have always had a lyre when he was younger as the shepherd boy, but as he grew, he would have gotten the harp and mastered it too. Who knows what other instruments David could play upon? David was a master musician. David was a master poet. The greatest military general the world has ever seen, Matthew 22:43 says, "He saith unto them, How then doth David in the spirit call him Lord? Saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool." So we find David, the son, the singer of the hymns and the songs. In connection with this, we would notice 2 Samuel 22 and 1 Chronicles 26 as instances sometimes of the manner in which many psalms were originated. These two chapters consider several of the psalms. We don't have time to look at them. We encourage you to read 2 Samuel 22 and 1 Chronicles 16. From this we learn that the conditions, circumstances of acts of David or other of God's people became the occasion of the Holy Spirit breathing him into utterances and revelations which were suited for the time or circumstances, but which reached in their full import beyond it. David is delivered from Saul, the ark of God is brought into the tent, prepared for it, and the Spirit uses those events as his occasion to range and compass the inspiration, knowing as he does the end from the beginning, he takes in larger, still distant scenes. So again, Hannah's song may be called a psalm of this character. The event of her became a mother is an occasion for the Holy Spirit to use it, her as a vessel or organ, and he inspired her in her utterances, which while it indulges or celebrates his personal present, her personal present joy at that time, it anticipated the interest and joys of the kingdom of God in other ages. 1 Samuel 2 reveals this. This, if we may express it, is the parentage of many of the Psalms. This is the history of their birth, the place and time of it. And David is specifically used by the Spirit in this way. As he was closing his very memorable life, distinguished by the hand of God as well as by the Spirit of God so wonderfully, he said of himself in his songs, "David, the son of Jesse, said that then the man who had raised up on high the anointed of God of Jacob, the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, The Spirit of Jehovah spake unto me, and his word was on my tongue." 2 Samuel 23:1-2. Thus he was used. He was a singer, but the Holy Spirit was the composer of the music. David's songs were the songs of the Lord, and by them he prophesied according to the mind of the Spirit. His tongue was the pen of a ready writer. The Lord, as the apostle speaks, was saying in David, Hebrews 4:7 teaches us. We could further say that the songs of the Lord, which was dwelt on the mind with interest before now, that there is a great moral value in learning prophetic truths in and through the psalmist, because they are not there treated as mere doctrines, but handling filth there in the various passions of the soul, they teach us something that relates to the moral glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus St. Paul teaches us that blindness in part has happened to Israel, or that the branches were broken off. This is a proposition of doctrine to be understood and believed, but the same is conveyed in Psalms, such as Psalm 65, and the words, "Iniquities prevail against me." Not ever as a mere doctrine as it is given to us in the mere didactic style of the epistles, but as that which was and were breaking the heart of a poor Jew, when he thought of it. "So all Israel shall be saved" is another teaching, our doctrine of Paul, but it is conveyed in the same psalm in this sense, "Our transgressions thou shalt purge them away," not therefore simply as a proposition, but as the exulting anticipation of the same poor broken-hearted Israelite. And thus it is that there is moral value in learning truths through the Psalms, in which we see the moral glory of Christ, to whom we are to be conformed. There is a tendency in us to apprehend truth as an object or a proposition by the mind and then just to talk about it. From the Psalms, Bible doctrinal truth is delivered in the company of the passion of the soul. The Psalms are, if I may speak of them, the heart of the divine volume. They lie in the midst of the body, and there are pulses are felt. There are the blood that emanates and returns. There are the affections are renewed of man, their seed and exercise. It is safe to be there at times, yea, and to use other scriptures according to the matter of learning and practice there. Think about what I'm trying to tell you. There is an emotional feeling that comes out of the Psalms at a devotional level that is important for you and I to understand. Just as we feel when we sing secular songs or hymns. I need not say that some songs are dialogue. Some of them are introduced even more by two speakers. Some of them are speak or call soliloquies. Again, some of them will be found to follow an order as a chapter of a book, while others are to be read singular, then unconnected. But in the right discernment of these and such things, the spiritual senses that need to be exercised of Hebrews chapter 5, the mind of God can profitably and wholly be known only by the Son of God. But still, in this world, in the end, it is with any of us but a knowing in part, 2 Corinthians 13:9. There is nothing more proposed than the following concepts as we look at the Psalms and to give a little help in apprehending the mind of the Spirit. This is what Psalm 23 is all about. From the mind of the Spirit we can see the mind of Christ. He undoubtedly meditated on the 23rd Psalm many times. For well the soul knows it is but drawn until it comes to the fresh and living waters such as these. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word and understand and reach some of the emotional concepts that come out of the passion of the Psalms. In Christ's name we pray, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.